Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Pastor Sam. I've been serving as the assistant pastor at Arise Church for a little over 2 years now. Arise, formerly known as Southside Alliance, as some of you guys probably have heard or are familiar with. And when I was really honored that Pastor Pete would ask me to come and preach, and we began to talk about, I just asked the question, oh, what are some things your church needs to hear? What are some things that I could, I could start praying about, that the Lord would place in my heart to talk about. And as we began the dialogue about it, he told me about some of the things you guys are walking through, and that there's a lot of you in some really tough spots. There's a lot of you walking in what we would call a dark valley. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about dark valleys. We're going to be in Psalm 23. We're going to talk about walking through them and God's comfort in them. And we're going to start with Monday Night Football, and we're going to end with some hope. So, Monday Night Football, here we go. This past fall, after wrestling my three little kids into bed at the end of the day, just want to kick my feet up, relax, turn on the TV like a every other guy would do, and I began to watch this game. It was going to be a good game between two really great teams, and a tragedy took place on the field. A player collapsed. Some of you guys know the story. His name was Damar Hamlin, and he went into cardiac arrest. CPR is being administered. The whole stadium of thousands of people silenced. Players are just bawling their eyes out. Emotion is just coming out of them. They think they just watched their friend, their teammate, possibly just die on the field. And the announcers are like, the people with the who are paid to talk are saying, there's no words right now. So they're like, quick, cut to the studio. They go to the sports studio. What's happening? There's no words right now. In the sports world, which is all about buzz and energy and excitement and just like silence. We have no idea what to do. So a couple of these sports personalities actually begin to pray on air. It was quite interesting what it started revealing about people. And it's interesting, one of the sports personalities that is on all these shows and has the gift of gab and is paid to talk and make a lot of noise, later that week said in that moment, he was jealous. He was jealous of his wife, and he was jealous of other sports personalities, other co-hosts. Because in that moment, in that tragedy, they had something to call upon, and he did not. They had something that gave them a deeper understanding, a purpose behind what was taking place, and he was left with nothing. Several months ago, there was a shooting at the University of Michigan State. It was extremely sad. People lost, young people lost their lives. In response to this shooting, a Michigan House representative wrote a statement, a public statement. And in it, the opening line was, F your thoughts and prayers. Later in his statement, he would say, thoughts and prayers without action are meaningless. Now, we can read that from the perspective of just politics, and now this person's going to try and use this situation and leverage it for their political agenda and ideology or whatever you want to get into. But when we take a moment to pause and just look at that person as a human being, we begin to see that's just a human being trying to make sense of something dark so that we can rage against it, so that we can control it, so we can stop it from happening. And we want to ask the question, the why behind it. We want to stop it. We want to control it. And I don't know if that's you this morning. You're looking for the why behind the dark valley, the devastation, the thing that you are walking through. It could be so many things. It could be a sickness. It could have been the news of cancer. It could have been a loss. It could be your battle with your addiction. It could be a betrayal of a friend. The struggles in your job. I don't know. I don't know every detail of the pain that you guys are walking through. But you know. So we begin to wrestle with questions. And we begin to seek out why this is happening. And we want to chase it and we want to chase it. And this comes to the question that I think all of us have asked, why do bad things happen? I think all of us have been in that place or time where we just want to know why behind the situation we find ourselves in. And we want to know, and we personalize it. God, why am I in this place? And we begin to wrestle with the tension of, why would a loving God put me in this circumstance? Can I even ask these type of questions? And it really starts to drive us sometimes into isolation. And so this morning, we're going to turn our attention to Psalm 23. Now, Psalm 23 was written by the shepherd king David. David was a shepherd long before he was a shepherd out in the field. And it really informed his time as king. He understood how to take care and lead a flock of sheep. And it helped prepare him to take care and lead a whole nation. It really influenced his leadership. But David understood this relationship between a shepherd and a sheep, not only from a leadership perspective, but he also understood the relationship between himself and God, and that God was his shepherd. God was his good shepherd. And so Psalm 23 is written from the perspective of a sheep bragging about how amazing his shepherd is. It's like almost like it's smack talking to another sheep that from a different shepherd. Like, look how amazing my shepherd is. Look what my shepherd does for me. And it's almost like this big, proud boast moment of how great and how amazing our shepherd is, worthy of praise. So let's read this together. I'm in the NIV. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. And even though I walk through the darkest valleys, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, if this is a sheep bragging about its good shepherd, it's really odd, really strange then, that the sheep would brag about being led through the darkest valley. Because a sheep would not choose the darkest valley to walk through. Sheep are really scared and timid. They have no natural defenses. So going somewhere that might be a hazard to them or a threat to them, they would avoid at all cost. So it gets really odd. Then why would the sheep brag that the shepherd is leading them through a dark valley? It causes us a need to understand the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. We got to take a look at that. The dark valleys, or in other translations, the valley of the shadow of death, are actual places in the Middle East. Usually these are fissures cut into the side of hills by nature, rushing water, erosion, things like that. And they would be places that would sometimes actually get so narrow that there would be no place to turn around. It would get really tight and compact. And they would be unavoidable. They would be places you would have to walk through. And because of this vulnerability of this place that you're kind of stuck, this would be where predators or bandits would hang out. And so fear would rule the day, because if you walk through there, danger would be high. You'd be in a very vulnerable spot. And you ask the question, okay, well, why would you lead your sheep? Why would you lead your flock into something like that? It seems kind of odd. Well, these places were unavoidable. You had to move your sheep through them. And the reason you're moving your sheep is because you can't keep sheep in one place for too long. Has anyone ever raised sheep? Yes. Okay, so you know then that sheep will eat everything, roots and all. They will destroy places. So if you leave your sheep in one field for too long, they will devastate that land. And so if you want to keep your sheep healthy and your fields healthy, you have to keep moving them. So in summer, shepherds would take their flocks and they would go on these almost long, month-long hikes, expeditions to what would be called the highlands, or to hills that are near mountains that in winter nothing really grows on, but in summer are full of grass. And so you would go from the valley, these rich green valleys, and you would go on these long expeditions to what would be called the highlands or the green pastures. That way, your sheep can still get good things to eat and give your land a chance to recover from the sheep. And so on the way to the highlands, on the way to food, to life, to what the sheep need, you would have to walk through dark valleys. You would have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But yet, none of us want to go there. Because for us, as Christians, dark valleys, that valley of the shadow of death, is something that we can't avoid. They're inevitable. Jesus said this in John 16:33, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So Jesus told us that there would be valleys that we will have to walk in. In Isaiah 43, "When you pass through waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through rivers, they will not sweep you over. And when you pass through fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." God said when. Not if you pass through those things, if you happen to figure out your way around those things, but if and when you go through those things, I will be with you. Dark valleys, trials are inevitable. They're unavoidable. They're part of life. Yeah, we live in a culture that says that's bad. Anything that isn't about happiness, goodness, positivity, all that kind of stuff, anything that isn't for your health and well-being must be bad. Actually, you should avoid it almost at all costs. They almost treat it as if it's sin, and you need to avoid it. And in order to get away from it, you need to go back to what would be their Garden of Eden, which would be this simple childhood innocent bliss almost, that everything is happy and good all the time, and your awareness of dangers in the world really don't exist. And so we have whole economical structures. Billions of dollars are spent on living a life of ease and luxury and no pain and nothing bad ever happens, and they just chase that. But no matter how much money you spend, no matter how much of your soul you give away, hard times, trials are inevitable. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm all for ergonomics. I like luxury. I like comfort. But I understand that some of these things are part of life. They're part of the journey that God has for us. They're not to be something we run away from, though often we see the world run away from it, and we want to do so. If they're running away, how come I can't run away? Because I don't want to face that valley. I don't want to walk into what is there. And so we want to start asking questions. Why? Why does this place exist? Why do I have to walk into these valleys? Why is this saying here in the first place? Well, Jesus taught us that Satan is on earth raging war against God and everything good. So if you want to know why it feels like you're living in a war zone, that'd be a good starting place. You are. The second thing that we see the Word of God teach us is that there's sin in every human heart. So not only is there a war happening around us, that humanity itself, we have a war ripping us apart from the inside out. You have chaos around you. You have chaos happening inside of you. So if you want to ask, well, how did I get here? How did this trial, this battle, this whatever I'm facing take place? You would, to get to that specific answer, you would have to get all the way back to every decision, every action that's ever been made since the beginning of time. You would have to be omniscient, all-knowing, all-seeing. The Good Shepherd, though, happens to be that. And we can start to begin to take comfort in that. And that in this dark valley, this thing I'm walking through, the Good Shepherd knows the why behind it, what's taking place. But he doesn't always tell us why. And it's not usually until we come out the other side that we begin to see and understand behind it. And for the sheep, they don't always know why they're walking through that valley. But they go because the shepherd is leading them there. And for us, for me, I don't often want to go to those places. I like to put my foot down and say, no way, God. Unless you tell me what's going to happen to me in there, or what's going to happen to me on the other side of there, I ain't going. I don't want to go. So several months ago, I'm driving down to Milwaukee by myself, and long drives are usually a good time for me to process stuff because I'm forced to sit there and can't move. And so I have to deal sometimes with the things I don't want to deal with. So I'm driving, and I'm telling God, I don't want to go. I don't want to go where you are leading me. My wife and I, some context to that, my wife and I have sensed a call to church plant in a couple years. And I've heard that church planting is painful. So in preparing for this, my wife and I have talked to a bunch of church planting couples. We've gone through an assessment center. We're doing all the things to get ready and prepare ourselves. And every step of the way, hear this phrase, church planting is painful. And I never really understood. I just kind of thought, you know what, us is a bunch of emotional people. Just, they're not that tough. They're just, and I just kind of put it off and made some kind of excuse. Well, that's their situation. And now that I'm getting a little bit closer and I'm beginning to see what is being asked to go plant this church and what it's going to cost, that looks painful. I don't want to walk down that. I really don't. Much less lead my family down that. And I said, God, I don't want to go, but if you are leading me, if this is truly where you're at work, if this is truly you going out ahead of me, calling me there, then I will go. And I don't know what dark valley you're walking up to. I don't know what dark valley you're in right now. I don't know how high those rigid walls are. I don't know how narrow that path is getting. I don't know how many predators are circling you. But I do know this. It is in that place, it is in that moment that the psalmist writes, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. What allows someone to have that kind of confidence? But only the presence of the Good Shepherd. And I don't know what valley you're in, but I know the Good Shepherd is in there with you. So I know that you can have the confidence to say, I will fear no evil. And it is the presence of the Good Shepherd that reveals the significance behind the rod and the staff. Shepherds professionally have to move a lot, very mobile. They go a lot of miles, and so they don't want to carry extra gear they don't need to have. And so they would carry only really their essentials. And so the essentials would include a rod, a staff, maybe a knapsack for food and stuff like that, some water, a first aid kit, some of those kind of things. And really that's it. And so we have to understand there's this unique thing behind the rod and the staff and why a shepherd would carry that and why they would bring comfort. Because they seem kind of odd, because for me, I don't know about how you guys do comfort. I'm like a couch, a blanket, a tub of ice cream. Like, that's what I'm looking for, but the psalmist doesn't call those things out, so I was a little confused. So the rod was a defensive tool for a shepherd. A rod is actually kind of short. It would have it'd be heavy on one end, and they would usually have studded pieces of iron in it. It would make this actually quite the formidable weapon in close combat, and a shepherd would use it to whack an animal on the head. And so you would have to be kind of courageous, yes, some courage to go after a predator and take one out. So in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when David's talking to Saul, and he said, you know, I've gone after the bear, I've gone after the lion, and I have whacked them. He's saying, I've gone after a bear, after a lion, with this thing, got in its face, and smacked it upside the head to go free my sheep. So that's why he's confident in, like, this Philistine, this Goliath guy, is nothing, because he knows what it's like to go and face danger, but he's confident. He's courageous. He understood what it took. So that's why Saul's like, you've gone after what with what? You've gone after a bear with this thing? Okay, maybe he's got something to him. But why would a shepherd pursue a predator, let's say like a lion, after it's gotten one of his sheep? Because if you think about it, the sheep's kind of a lifeless, you know, animal at this point. It doesn't have a lot of natural defenses. It's pretty much toast. It's in trouble. It's pretty much gone by now. But the shepherd doesn't stop pursuing it. Why? Well, there's several reasons. The sheep is precious to the shepherd. The shepherd spends so much time with the sheep, knows the sheep by name. That sheep's also been entrusted to the shepherd. So the shepherd's not going to sit idly by when a predator comes. And easy sheep, the taste is not something that the shepherd wants that predator to get used to. You can't come after this flock and think you're going to get away with it. And so the shepherd moves to defense of the sheep. And our good shepherd's going to move to our defense because we are precious to him. So how would that rod have brought comfort to that sheep? It's because that sheep would have seen the shepherd in action. When walking through that dark valley, they'd have been like, oh, we're good. We're okay, because I saw that the shepherd, he had his rod, and the lion can come after me, and it's going to be okay. In fact, you're kind of like, I kind of want a lion to come by so I can watch it get whacked by my shepherd. Like, you're just like that kind of confident, because that brings you comfort. That's that security that the good shepherd offers. And then for us as Christians, what does our good shepherd's rod look like? Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is our Good Shepherd's rod. The Word of God is our Good Shepherd's rod. And what does that look like in action? Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus' baptism, Jesus is led by the Spirit out into the desert 40 days, 40 nights. He's fasting. And at the end of it, Satan shows up to tempt Jesus. And Satan speaks his native language, which is lies. And he tells Jesus, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. How did Jesus respond? It is written. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And two more times, Satan comes at Jesus. And two more times, Jesus responds, it is written. And Satan is forced to withdraw himself from Jesus. The Word of God knocked down the enemy. So Satan prowls looking to devour us. Our good shepherd, he's not going to sit idly by. The shepherd's rod is readily at hand. Have you seen it in action? Because I'm going to be honest with you. Jesus is referencing scriptures out of the book of Deuteronomy. It's what he's using to knock down the enemy. And the book of Deuteronomy is a book I have a hard time remembering how to spell, much less remember its content, what God has to say in it. And we have a need to know our shepherd's rod. We have a need to desire it, to long for it, to let it bring us comfort. The second object the shepherd that the psalmist calls out is the shepherd's staff. And why would a shepherd's staff bring comfort to the sheep? Well, the shepherd's staff actually was an instrument for comfort for the sheep. It was used to guide and direct sheep. Hey, we're going this way, a little bit to the right there, Susie. Good job, keep it up. And you would nudge sheep along, and that's how he would direct. But a shepherd would also use his staff, and he would lay it at the side of sheep just to let the sheep know that he's there, I'm nearby, that I'm present, I am with you. It was an extension of the shepherd. It was also used for as the shepherd as a tool to help if a sheep had fallen into a pit or something like that. This was something that would allow him to help pull a sheep out. So it really became an extension of the shepherd. It really was something that allowed the shepherd to connect to his sheep. And so what does our good shepherd's staff look like? What do we look for when we need direction and comfort? Jesus taught in John 16:13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, and he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." The Holy Spirit is our good shepherd's staff. It is what directs us, is what guides us, is what lets us know that our God is near, that he is at our side. So what does the Holy Spirit look like in action? What does our shepherd's staff look like in action? How does that bring us comfort? We read in the book of Acts about a guy named Stephen, a man full of God's grace. And Stephen is winning people to Jesus, and the religious leaders can't have this happening. So they arrest Stephen. They bring false accusations and false witnesses against Stephen. And now Stephen is standing trial before all the religious leaders. And he's on trial for his life. That dark valley, that valley of the shadow of death, is literally his own death on the line. And Stephen stands there, and he speaks boldly about who Jesus is, and testifies. And look how Stephen is comforted. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Stephen would go on to be stoned moments later. While he's being stoned, he's praying, and he asks God not to hold this sin against them. That's how much comfort Stephen was receiving in that moment. And we begin to understand that Stephen was comforted by the Good Shepherd all the way through that valley. And at the end of it, the Good Shepherd led him to the highlands. It was known as paradise. So back in my car, driving down to Milwaukee, telling God I don't want to go, I began to be overwhelmed by God's presence. I began to break down. Because God began to comfort me in that moment. And before I'm even in that valley, in that trial, God's comfort is available to me now. And his staff is available to me now, and his rod is available to me now. And in every valley I've walked through, sitting alone in hospital rooms, battling addiction, dealing with loss, every dark valley I've ever walked through, God's comfort was available to me. That wrecks me. Because who would do that? Who would want to be with me in that? but only a loving God who desires to be with me. And that loving God desires to be with you as well. So often we just want to chase and get to the end of that dark valley. And yet God says, I just want to be here with you in it. And there's not a dark valley I've walked through that I want to walk through again, where I wish upon people. But I'm also wish that I don't ever want to wish that they never happened because of what they led me to. Because it's on the other side of those valleys that I get to the highlands, that we get to the green pastures. And I got to tell you, I have feasted on amazing grace and mercy of God. His goodness. Oh, it's so good. It's so good. And I'm so excited to get to the end of a valley because I know what's going to be on the other side. God's goodness that is sitting there waiting for me that I get to have. And so often we just want to skip to the very end of that. But we don't want to go through the journey to get there. Because we just want to avoid the pain. Avoid the trial. Avoid the darkness. Yet God's promise to us is not that we would skip over that. No, God's promise to us is that he would be with us in that. God desires to be with you in your trial. I think one of the reasons why we get left asking the question why is so much of that fear behind it. Because if I can figure out what it is, I can control it. I can rage against it. I can prevent it from happening. I can stop it. I can make it happen. And we kind of look like that politician, raging against the things we see as evil and bad. But there's a different invitation Jesus has for us. An invitation to surrender and trust him with that fear and trust him with the danger we see. Because it's only in him is there really true safety. It's only in him is there really true comfort in that. And so as we surrender and as we trust him and who he is, we get to praise him, give him all the honor and the glory, and make people wonder, hey, how are you this calm? How are you at this much peace with what you're walking through? How are you able to function as a human being with what you have to carry right now? And you make people jealous because you found something. They don't have it. The world doesn't have it. We think it looks fun to run away and never have to deal with pain or anything like that. But God says, trust me and lean into it and walk with me in this trial and I will bring you comfort. And then you get to have the conversation. What allows you to have such peace in this trial? And you get to say, Psalm 23, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do you know the presence of your good shepherd? Have you been invited to follow the good shepherd? Maybe you're sitting here this moment and you're saying, yeah, I've met the good shepherd. I've seen him. But it's been a long time since I felt his presence. It's been a long time since I've embraced the comfort that God has for me. I don't remember what that feels like. So I just want to invite us to pause and sit in that. And I want to invite you not to look for ways to run through that valley, to pray, Lord, can this thing come to a swift and complete end? But our prayer this morning is going to be to be awakened to God's presence and to be comforted by his staff. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are amazing. You are our good shepherd. And you have walked through the darkest of valleys. The valley that led you to Calvary. The valley that led to your betrayal, to your suffering, to your death on the cross. The valley that made the Father turn his face away. But Lord, on the other side of that valley, you rose. And you rose to glory, defeating death and sin. And it is on the other side of that valley that you invite us to come, to partake in that, to receive that. And Lord, you walk through that valley because you desired to be with us for eternity. That's how much you love us. That's how much we are amazed by you, God. So, Lord, I pray that we'd be awakened to your presence, God, and whatever we're walking through. Lord, I pray that the why and the frustration, Lord, begin to fade. And that a posture of worship, a posture of surrender to you, Lord, we would start to have. And as we have eyes that begin to see and look for you, and as we have ears that begin to hear where you're at, Lord, I pray for comfort, Lord. And Lord, I pray for strength for those walking through the dark, lonely valley right now. I pray, Lord, that they would have the strength and the courage to keep walking through it. I pray, Lord, that they'd be overwhelmed by the presence of you in their life, God. And that they know they're going to be okay. Because no matter how this ends, Lord, you are leading them to the highland, to your grace and to your mercy. You are leading them to your love. So, Lord, I pray that we be open to the love and the comfort you are offering to us now. Man, I love you, God. And pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.